Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remember that I started off by saying that I was believing in the Lord that these words last week, this week, and next week were significant and important in the life of the church. And my exhortation was that we'd I actually used the phrase move heaven and earth if necessary, that we could be here. I certainly get the message if we're not able to be here personally, get it on tape. Now, if you're here today and you were not here last week, you may not have heard that yet, but know that. And so my encouragement is to get the tape from last week, which is the background to this morning, and stands in its own right also. We're going to make brief reference this morning to where we were last week, but only brief reference, and then we'll move on from there with some practicalities. Essentially, what we're doing is we're looking at what happens when things go wrong, and we're realistic enough to know that sometimes things go wrong. Wouldn't you say that's true? That the Christian life, although it promises tremendous, you know, we come in with eyes of expectation and open hearts, and we're all so keen on nobody will ever react wrongly, everything will always go real smoothly, everybody will always react in the right way in the Lord, and everything will be tremendous, and we get disillusioned pretty quickly, because this side of glory or the second coming, it's not going to be that way, because we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we are one too. And it's not just them, and it's not just me, it's you, it's me, it's us individually as well as us collectively together. So we need to recognize that, and as always is true in the Christian life, the important thing, the major thing, is not what happens to us, because we've little control over that often, but the major thing is how we respond to it. And so we're learning, and we're hearing, and we're being challenged to how to respond when things go wrong. And of course we understand that in a major sense, what we're talking about is this word of great importance, forgiveness. So let's read Matthew 6 and verse 9. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Remember the parable in Matthew 18, the language of debts and owing money, paralleling the language of forgiveness and being forgiven, cancelling the debt equals being forgiven. It says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we've released those who owe it to us, so, God, you release us because we owe it to you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Footnote, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I made the point last week from a similar verse in Mark that it does not say necessarily that your heavenly Father will not forgive your sin, that essentially is dealt with in Calvary. And when we come to Jesus and we're saved, we're born again, our sin is dealt with, it's washed in the blood, and yet we still sin, isn't that so? And our ongoing sins we still need to have dealt with in the same way by Jesus' blood, by the advocate that he is for us before the Father. And we block our own ongoing forgiveness if we ourselves are not extending forgiveness to others. We said all this last week. Now turn with me to Luke 17. We'll need this verse for background. Luke 17. Look around you again this morning. Care pastors who are here, look around you this morning. Find out which of your group's not here. Get with them and encourage them to get the tape. Luke 17 and verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Nice, simple, clear, unfoggy, just tough, that's all. If he sins against you, here's a tough bit, 7 times in 1 day. And 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The Amplified Bible says, forgive him, that is, give up resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. That kind of forgive him. And of course the apostles said, increase our faith, which is what probably you and I would have said too. Last week we were in Matthew 18, and we'll will not major in this, we'll just know this, so I'll quickly mention it so we're start from the same place. Jesus told a parable to illustrate forgiveness, and the parable is of a servant who owed his master an unpayable debt, something like £50 million in our terminology these days, a debt which he couldn't pay, and he begged for mercy and, you know, made an impossible promise to pay, and his master, in compassion and mercy and pity, cancelled his debt. So he got up from his knees and walked out of the presence of the master a free man. His debt had been cancelled. He was totally free of that debt. And then the first thing he did, it seems, was he found another servant of his master who owed him some money, a pittance by comparison, something which was not nothing. It was about 3 months' wages, but it was payable, and it was absolutely nothing compared to the tremendous amount that he owed and he'd been released from. And his fellow servant pleaded for mercy for him and just for time to pay. Not for release, but for time to pay. And although the fellow servant used the same words, somehow or other, this one who'd been forgiven refused to exercise forgiveness to his brother servant, his fellow servant, and he had him chucked in the debtor's prison in order that he would, well, so he'd be imprisoned until he could pay the debt. And of course, he was not operating in mercy as mercy had been extended to him. The rest of the servants think it's unjust, which we clearly agree with. And they tell the master calls him up, says what he should have done, and hands him over to the tormentors until he should do what he's supposed to do. Well, that's the parable, the application of it to us, and we went over it last week. The application of it is that we stand before God, folks, as those who don't deserve anything, and yet by the grace of God, by the mercy and compassion of God, have been totally forgiven our totally unpayable debt that we owe to God. The debt for our sin, for our self-will, for our rebellion, for our heart that's away from God, for all the lawlessness in our life, all this stuff, all the sin nature that we come into the world with, all the sin nature that we use to sin against God, whether we're aware of it or not. God in Jesus has made a way and has released us, and if we've come to Him in simple faith and received that, we've been forgiven. It's been cancelled. Hallelujah. And then, the challenge is, as we've been forgiven, so we must not hold any of these lesser things against one another. Because that's as ungrateful as the fellow in the parable is clearly recognized to be. It's called unforgiveness. Having been forgiven the big thing, and yet holding the lesser thing against one another. And the consequences of unforgiveness, we said, actually, if we don't forgive brothers and sisters, we lock them up. It doesn't mean that we, you know, they lose their absolute liberty, but we lock them up. It's as if in some area of our expectation, some area, they're in bondage. They're bound. And we do that by our unforgiveness. And only we can release it. And the other thing is there are consequences for us. The Bible says that we're consigned to the tormentors. And we discussed last week a little bit of what that would be. Bob Mumford's word for the tormentors is what he calls the invisible shield. The sense of here we are, and we're in Christian company, or we're living the Christian life, and somehow it feels like there's a perspex shield that's just dropped in front of our face. And we can see the activity in the group, we can see activity in the meeting, we can see others praying to God and receiving from God, we can read our word through it, but somehow or other, it's like we can't get at it, we don't feel like we belong to it. There's just a difficult to pin down veil that we can't, you know, sort of quite get through to get involved in it. And we can feel the loneliness of that behind the invisible shield, the feeling of separation. We can see but not participate, see but don't somehow or other feel that we belong. Can't seem to get through to God because our prayers just bounce off the invisible shield, and even if our prayers get through, His answers just kind of bounce off the invisible shield too. And that's kind of like what it's like. But the reason is unforgiveness. Now this week, that's last week, this week we want to look very practically and ask the question, what is forgiveness? It's good to know. And so very practically, let's ask the question, first of all, in the negative, and say some things that forgiveness is not. Now, my spirit's very gentle today, and I'm going to speak, I hope, with gentleness today, but clarity, I trust, I'm trusting God for it, and so please listen and see what God's saying. five things that forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not an occasion. It's a lifestyle. It's not an event that you consider, that you pray about, that you work yourself up to, that you prepare for, and that you finally do. You know, somebody comes into the room and you're all... And the person says, "What in the world are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just working myself up to forgive somebody." Well, it's not like that. It's not an occasion. It's a lifestyle. And the way, it's the way we live our lives. Now, the more relationally clear, the more out the fog we get, the more relationally clear we become, the more it may feel like, it may seem like, we're forgiving people constantly. Until we just get accustomed to it, and it becomes a lifestyle, and it just becomes part of the way we are, and that's that. Because that's what it is. It's not an occasion, an event, but it's a lifestyle. Second thing that forgiveness is not, it's not an apology. Some people make an apology, but that's not forgiveness. An apology is a description of your feelings. The dictionary definition of apology is a defense, a justification, that's the original meaning, and then the more modern meanings, an explanation with expression of regret. Or a regretful acknowledgement of a fault. And the verb to apologize in the dictionary is defined this way: to express regret for a fault. And it's this expression of regret, which is the thing in apologizing, it's basically saying sorry. But being sorry is not the issue. See, you can be sorry and it can still be misplaced. Some people do wrong things and they're sorry, but basically they're sorry because they got caught. Or they're sorry because they were found out. Or they're sorry because now they have to come out in the open and admit that they did something. And they're sorry about that. But it can still be misplaced. Just being sorry can still dodge the issue of responsibility. It's as if we're saying to somebody, "I'm sorry for my faults, forgive me, it's just the way I am." So we're still not taking responsibility. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, it says, godly sorrow, so there's more than one kind of sorrow even, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so forgiveness is not an apology. Third thing it's not, this title would need some explanation. Forgiveness is not faith, but obedience. Now what do I mean by that? You could get somebody who could hear some teaching on forgiveness and how to get relationships mended and all this and think, "Oh, I really see the benefits of that. I really see that this might help the relationship get sorted out. And so I think what I'll do is I'll take a risk. I'll move out in faith. I'll take a risk and I'll dare to forgive and see if it helps." That's very pragmatic. I'll take a risk. I'll just move in faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Somebody said, I'll take a risk and see if it helps. But that's not what forgiveness is about. That's not the motivation to forgive. Let me, pretend that we're in some kind of catechism class here and say, here's the question and here's the answer. Why do I forgive? Why do I... Now think about it. What's your answer? Why do I forgive? Here's my answer, and I'm going to ask you to memorize the phrase if necessary because it will help us. I forgive because the Master commanded me to forgive. Why do we forgive? Because the Master commanded it. You say, "Well, I don't want to." Well, that's not the point. It doesn't matter. The Master commands it. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times in one day and says, "I repent," forgive him. as if the offense is annulled and recalled and released, let it go. So it's not faith, but it's obedience. The fourth thing that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not issued on the basis of fruit. Sometimes, particularly if we've been stung before, and something happens again that happened before, and we're still a little bit reeling from the first time, and we remember, we can say, well, I'm going to wait this time for fruits of repentance. I hear the words, but I want to make sure it's not just empty words. I want to make sure that they really mean it. And if I begin to see some evidence of that being walked out and a change taking place, then I will release forgiveness. Well, we can't do that. It's not available. Because forgiveness is not issued on the basis of fruit. See, fruit takes time to grow and develop, isn't that right? That's the whole point of fruit. It takes time to see. And you can't wait for fruit 7 times in one day. Do you agree? Unless we've got some fruit that grows at the speed of Jonah's tree. So forgiveness is not issued on the basis of fruit. And the last thing that forgiveness is not, is forgiveness is not feelings. Forgiveness, we said it last week, say it now in more detail. Forgiveness has nothing to do with feelings. Sometimes we feel better. Perhaps we've been hurt or aggrieved, we're angry, we're a bit perturbed, or we know whatever we are, we feel like we're bearing a grudge to something or somebody. And then, we feel better. And we think, praise the Lord, I feel better. And we mistake that for forgiveness. But even if we feel better, it's got nothing to do with forgiveness necessarily. Or sometimes, we think, I know I should forgive, but somehow or other, I don't feel forgiven. So we don't forgive. But it's got nothing to do with feelings. We say, we find phrases that seem to justify it, and we say, well, I can't be a hypocrite. I can't fake it. If I feel this way, it's just the way I'm going to be, have to be and act. But forgiveness has nothing to do with feelings. We may feel something as we forgive, but forgiveness has nothing to do with feelings. And so we say, well, if that's what forgiveness is, I can't do that. And God says, that's okay, neither can I. And patang, down comes the invisible shield. Now that's what happens. God gives us the grace to forgive, and we say, can't do it. And God says, I can't do it either. And it stays down until we forgive. Forgiveness is a deliberate decision. It's a conscious choice. It's an act of the will. That's what it is. Okay, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. So let me now say, having said 5 things that forgiveness is not, let me go on to say 2 things that forgiveness is. Firstly, forgiveness is rooted in and is a response to God's forgiveness of us. That's the basis on which we forgive folks. It's not in some isolationist vacuum. We forgive on the basis of God's forgiveness of us. We forgive the 100 denarii type debt on the basis of the 50 million that we've been forgiven, or the 10,000 talents. Jesus says to us, God would say to us, forgive others as I have forgiven you. And if we understand what he's forgiven us, and if we understand the extent, and if we understand just the whole thing of forgiveness, of our sin and of our sins, and of all the fallenness, and out of darkness and into light, and once not a people, but now the people of God, chosen and dearly loved, and if we understand all this stuff, it's our only reasonable response to it, is to forgive other people if and when they wrong us. But sometimes the problem is that we really don't know or we don't appreciate God's forgiveness of us. It's like the parable that Jesus told where he said, he who's forgiven little loves little, but he who's forgiven much loves much. And sometimes we don't release forgiveness because forgiveness is released by love, actually. Sometimes we don't release forgiveness because we don't love much, because we don't know that we've been forgiven much. Now, we have been forgiven much, but we don't appreciate how much we've been forgiven. And if that's the case, we need to dwell on the facts of the cross. We need to dwell on our forgiveness. We need to dwell on the events of the cross and Jesus and the price paid. Meditate upon that. See the cost that it costs God. See that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. See that Christ demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for a response first, he just went ahead and did it. In fact, when we were totally wrong and he was totally right, he died. We sing the song sometimes, I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. And that's the point. We need to realize that we're forgiven. We need to realize and appreciate it and see it. I'm forgiven. And that's where the excitement comes from. Not because somebody says, let's get excited. But that's where the excitement comes from. Because we realize that we're forgiven. Tashtu numari. Make your own interpretation. Some people didn't feel so bad before they got saved. That can be a problem to us. Some people say, well, you know, this person did drugs and that person was a real mess and that person killed people and all this kind of thing. But I tried to live a good life and I didn't know Jesus, but, you know, I was trying to do the best I could. I seemed pretty clean, really. And so we're not really sure that we've been, you know, really out of very much, but now we know Jesus, hallelujah. And so we didn't feel so bad, so we don't feel so forgiven. What does it say in 1 John? It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. The Bible teaches that even our righteous acts, and in our own strength, in our own way, even our righteous acts actually are as filthy rags in God's eyes. By the standard that God brings, even the good things that we do, even the little old ladies that you help across the road and think, "Aren't I a good Boy Scout?" Even that, outside Jesus, is filthy rags before God. That's the standard. It's better than being worse, but it's not good enough. I'll let you think that one out. Anyway, forgiveness is rooted in and a response to God's forgiveness of us. The second thing forgiveness is this, a decision of the will, which says, I release you, and I will not hold this against you in the future. Now that's what forgiveness is. So every time we encounter one another, we can encounter one another with a clean sheet, without history, without emotions that ride in and say, oh yes, you're the person who, and always time we go, good morning. But our mind goes. Forgiveness, properly understood, is, I release you and I will not hold this against you in the future. Now what's the contrast of that? The contrast of that is I have the file open on my desk of all the things I think you did wrong, and I close the file, I decide to stop looking at it, and I log it away in the filing cabinet. And I say, I've forgiven it, but actually I have it available, and if I need to get it back, out it will come. Now, I'm deliberately using a kind of, you know, illustration like that, which maybe is a little bit, you know, a little bit humorous, but because it's true. We say, right, I'm going to deal with this, release this, pop it in the filing cabinet. And it's as if, you know, I'm not going to think about it, but I've got something there. And if something else happens, whereas what we need to do is say, right, bucket, shredder, incinerator, remember it no more. Now, here's another phrase for you. I forgive you in Jesus' name, and I'll not hold it against you again. That's essentially what we're saying if we're releasing forgiveness to someone else. Now, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit here. But it's if we say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't not hold it anymore. I can't not do it in the future. If we say that, all right, I can't do it, God says, neither can I, and down comes the invisible shield. Now, some people say this, well, I can forgive, I can choose to forgive. If you're right, if it's a deliberate decision, an act of the will, I can choose to forgive, but I can't forget. Have you ever heard that before? Have you said it before? I forgive, but I can't forget. Well, sometimes we get forgetful, then sometimes we do forget, but sometimes we're aware, I forgive, but I can't forget, and I have to say, it's true. It's right. We forgive, and sometimes we can't forget. If you went to God, and you said to God, God, what's the highest mountain that you put on the earth, and where is it? God wouldn't say, oh, I think it was someplace in the Himalayas, wasn't it? But how high it is, I've forgotten. I shall have to consult my Filofax. See, God wouldn't do that. The Bible says that the hairs of our head are numbered. If you could somehow have a conversation with God and say to God, God, how many hairs are on Alistair's head? God would not say, he might not tell you, but he would not say, oh, I've forgotten. I shall have to go and consult the records. See, sometimes we can be forgetful, but we have a God, folks, who's perfect, who never falls asleep, who never can forget. Do you agree? God can't forget. God can't forget. Oh dear, we're in trouble. Because if God can't forget, He can't forget all the sins that we've done. He can't forget everything that we've done. So where are we now? Isn't it true that if we, you know, if we've confessed our sin, if it's been washed in the blood, if we've been forgiven our sin, we can go to God and we can say, God, you know, such and such a sin. And God can say, what sin? I don't remember that. Well, how can that be if God can't forget? No, God can't forget. But what the Bible says that God does is He chooses to remember our sins no more. And that's the key for us. We may be able to forgive, but not able to forget. But what we can do, by a choice of faith, we can say, I forgive, and I'm choosing to be like God, and choosing to remember that sin no more. And so as we're walking along and some thought comes to mind and we begin to remember that sin and could begin to be offended, we say, no, I'm not going to have that thought. I choose to remember that sin no more. That's the way that we get released. Choosing to be like God and remembering the sin no more. Now at this point I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us specifically. And I'm going to read a list, just a logical list, of some people, some things maybe, that we might possibly, some of us, need to forgive. And I'm going to ask you to listen to my list, and I'll read it again later, to listen to my list and to listen to the Spirit of God. Now don't go all self-analytical, don't play hunt the problem. But just listen to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, I ask you to help us now and point out anything you want to say to individuals of us now as we read this list in Jesus' name. Here's 14 different sets of people or 14 different numbers that we may need to forgive. Number one, God. Sometimes we get offended at God. God is just, but He's not always fair. It's the way it seems to us. And sometimes we can get mad at God, take offense at God, get bitter at God, more times than sometimes we're aware of, actually. Sometimes we get disappointed. God didn't do it, and we thought he would. We thought he was supposed to, and he didn't. Well, God. Number two, your husband or wife. Now, obviously, if you're not married, these things won't apply. Not all of them, but some will, to everybody. Your husband or wife. And let's include here your ex-husband or ex-wife. Number three, your father or mother. And we include here also your father-in-law or mother-in-law. Number four, your brothers and sisters. Number five, our own children. It's a funny thing to say, but sometimes adults are actually harboring unforgiveness toward their own children. Because we get offended by anybody, believe it or not. You know, we need to choose to walk it out. So number five is our own children. Number six, whom we may need to forgive, your friend. Your friend who let you down. Your friend who injured you. Your friend who stood you up. Your friend who embarrassed you. Your friend who went off with somebody else and stopped being your friend. Number seven, your neighbor. Most of us live next door to somebody, or at least close. Your neighbor. Number eight, your boss. The boss who promoted the other man, the other fella, ahead of you, and it should have been you. Your boss who doesn't understand. The boss who jumps on you because he knows that you're a believer in one of these funny folks and you think, I wish I hadn't told him. Number nine, your business partner. Especially your Christian business partner. Because many of the deepest wounds between two individual people happens, it seems, when Christian business partners mess up and fall out with each other. Number 10, your teacher, or maybe your coach, the teacher at school that maybe didn't mean it, maybe did mean it, but embarrassed you in front of the whole class, and you still remember, even as I say that. Or perhaps you were doing some training for some sport, some athletics, whatever, and you had a coach, maybe it's football. And in a similar way, the coach was mean and nasty and caused grief and embarrassed you or just caused pain. And his face comes up now as you hear these words. Number 11, a professional from whom you sought help. Maybe a doctor. Maybe a lawyer. Maybe the lawyer that you went to and he charged you more than you expected for his services. Caused you financial pain. And his face comes up now as you hear me say that. Maybe a doctor that you think didn't prescribe the right stuff, made it worse. Number 12. A pastor or an elder or some kind of minister or church official. Maybe in this church and maybe in a previous church. Sometimes we can take offense from such people. Sometimes we can give offense. Have you heard the story of the Christian lady who didn't want to go to heaven because she heard there were 24 elders there? Number 13. The church. Sometimes the church, we're not quite sure what we mean by it because we're actually part of it, but we're not quite sure how that fits in. But sometimes the church offends us and the church hurts us, and the church lets us down, and the church isn't as good as we hoped or thought it should be, and the church is the object of our unforgiveness and grudge bearing. And sometimes we need to forgive the church. And number 14, finally, yourself. Some people's problem actually is that we're locked up in self-hatred, self-rejection, and we need to forgive ourselves. Okay, that's the list. Now we'll read it again in a moment. Just before we do, I want to get really practical as I know how with this, because I've been hearing from individuals, and I can hear kind of like in the spirit, I can read your minds ticking sometimes, not supernaturally, I'm not saying that. But I can anticipate questions, and I've got several questions and answers, so here we go. What if you've been holding something against someone? What if we recognize that's what we've been doing? Do you forgive them to their face? Do you go and ask for their forgiveness? Probably not. Because the verse that applies in Mark 11 says, as you stand praying, if you have something against anyone, anything against anyone, forgive him as you stand praying. So probably not. If you go to another person and say, I really had a problem with you, but I forgive you now, so it's all right. The other person's liable to think, well, thank you very much. He didn't even know about the problem, and now everyone has dumped a problem on him or her. Now let me give a rider to that, which I'll deal with in a minute. I think I'll call it number 4. There's a qualification to that. But if you've just been holding something against somebody, normally you would not forgive it to their face, or, say, I need to ask you for forgiveness, or whatever else you'd say. Just forgive it before God. Release them. Let it go. Second, what if you've wronged someone? What if you've exploded? What if you've spoken harshly? What if you said things that you shouldn't have said and have caused injury and offense? Do you just get over it and forget it? Or do you say, well, I'll just act differently around that person now, and the person will understand that I didn't really mean it? No. In this case, the verse that applies is Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where it says, if you're presenting your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, that is, you have wronged him, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go be reconciled to your brother, then come and alter your gift. Offer your gift. Alter your gift. Offer your gift on the altar, not alter your gift on the offer. In that case, then you go and you ask the person's forgiveness. All right, next question. When you go and ask the person's forgiveness, what do you say? Now, how much more practical can we get? Because usually we're embarrassed, we don't know what to say, we feel awkward. Is that right? Well, here's what you don't say. You don't say, I'm sorry. You don't say, I apologize, because we've already said that's an expression of emotion, feeling. You don't say something like, well, I have to ask you to forgive me. Because the other person's liable to say, all right, do it then. You don't even say, please forgive me. Now, there's a trap here, so listen very carefully. We think, well, what's wrong with that? Please forgive me. The problem with it is it doesn't demand a response. And generally, you go to somebody and you feel all embarrassed and, shifty, and you'll say, such and such and such and such, please forgive me, and the person will be embarrassed too, or shuffle around a little bit, and you'll hear nothing, and you'll not know if you're released or what. So what do you say? Now, this is not a legalistic formula, but I'm going to give you 7 words as a basic outline, all right, as to what to say. You basically say these 7 words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? 3 of the hardest words to say in the English language. I was wrong. Now, it's not that we're saying I'm 100% to blame. We may not believe that. It's not probably true anyway. Even if we're only 10% to blame, and the other person's 90% to blame, that's not our concern right now. We're not saying, I was wrong, but so were you. We're just saying, all right, I was wrong. And even if the other person's 100% at fault in the event, our attitude may be stinking, and so that's what we're saying I was wrong about. And then we say this question, will you forgive me? Why that? Because it's a question and it demands a response. The person needs to say yes or needs to say no, I guess. But when you hear that release, then you know you've forgiven. And even if the other person has a problem walking it out, there's great power in words. And if you've heard him or her say, I forgive you, then you're released. It's very important. Now let me at this point give the rider to the first thing I said. What if you've been holding something against someone? Do you go to the person or do you just release it before God? And we said you just release it before God. But often we don't forgive quickly enough. And so we're in contact with the person concerned in the meantime. We've still got something against them. They don't know about it, but we're in contact with them wearing a 3-mile long face. And the other person picks up on our attitude, knows it's a problem, but doesn't know why. And if all we then do is say, right, I'm going to forgive the person, and forgive them before God, a la Mark 11:25, that may help us, but it doesn't clear the air for the other person, who still thinks, that's a problem, I wonder what it's about. So what do we do? In that case, go to the person. Why? What do we say? Go to the person to have a conversation about something so they'll know it's all right? Just talk about something else so they'll know, well, we're all right now. No, not that. Do we go to the person to explain? No, they don't need an explanation. Do we go to the person to tell them that we've had a problem with them and now we've forgiven them? No, they're going to think, well, thank you very much. What we do is this, we go to the person to ask their forgiveness. Why? For our recent attitude around them. Now hear me carefully, this is what I'm saying. Delaying, the effect of delaying forgiveness is a separate sin. They may have wronged us. We may have thought they did, whether they did or not really the issue, but we believe they have. And so, that's our business. We take it to God and we forgive them as we stand praying. But if we've left it so long before we work through the thing that the other person knows that we've some kind of problem with and doesn't know why, then we need to go to the person and say, will you forgive me for my attitude around you, which has not been good recently? All right. At the same time, it's quite in order for the other person to come to you and say, you seem a bit distant from me. Have I done anything to offend you? Well, that might help to get you talking too. Okay, number 5. Now I want you to underline this 18 times and put 12 exclamation marks after it, and we'll say more about it next week. Don't write letters. Sometimes people say, right, I'm not sure I can face a person, I'll write a letter. Put really on paper what I feel. Don't write letters. Let me give you 3 good reasons. Number 1, however careful you are, it's liable, it's way open to be misinterpreted. You can write down, you can think it's what you mean, you can think it's what you want to say, and it's amazing, not deliberately, but just because they don't know what you were trying to say, somebody can read what you've written and get a whole different sense out of it, the same words. And you don't, here's the real problem, you don't know what they've understood from what you think you've communicated. And it can make the situation worse. If the person lives in Australia, perhaps you just need to get on the phone. That's better than a letter. But the best thing is face to face. Second reason for not writing letters is there's some things that just shouldn't be written down. And the third reason for not writing a letter is it dodges the issue of having the moral courage to face the person. We think we get tongue-tied and we express ourselves better on paper, but actually that's ourselves that we're thinking about. We need the moral courage to face the person and say it anyway. Now, we all need to learn to grow in that area, and I do. Number six, how do you respond if someone comes to you and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Well, please don't respond the way that I could almost guarantee your instinct is to respond and say, it's all right, it was nothing. It wasn't nothing, otherwise they wouldn't have come to you in the first place. It may be nothing to you, but it's not nothing to them. What do you say? We've said it before. I was wrong, will you forgive me? And you basically reply, I forgive you in Jesus' name, and I'll not hold it against you again. Okay, questions and answers. You may think of more questions, and if you want to ask me questions, that's all right. I'm open to seek to answer them as best I can, and if not, I'll think about it and get back to you. But I want to go over the list again now. And I want us to respond. Please, not to me. I don't want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to God. I want us to respond to God today. So I'm believing that we can make decisions to release certain things right now. Now, we're not playing hunt the problem. We're not trying to say, isn't it great? Listen. That's not the point. But I want to read the list of 14 things again. And as I read the list of 14 things, I want you to say, God, you're speaking to me about this, and I identify with this. And if that's the case, I want you to make a decision to deal with that. To forgive it before God, to do what needs to be done. To deal as much as you can personally before God right now, and if it needs to be sorted out with somebody else, make a decision to go to that person as soon as possible. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it was somebody that you need to drive to see, but go and see them as soon as possible and get face to face and follow it through. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I think it would help us if we go for response and if we say, God, I'm taking some action to demonstrate that I really want to respond to you. And so I'm going to ask, as I read this list, as you hear something that the Holy Spirit says, this applies to you, I'm going to ask you to stand just to indicate before God that that's the case and you're going to deal with it. Now, there's nothing magical in standing. You can forgive without standing, but I'm asking you to respond to God so that you don't forget it. And as vehicles and things which help us to seal the thing and say, this is what I'm going to do. Before we do it, let me say this. We're not reacting in emotion. It's without feelings, without emotions. Why? Because the Master commanded me to forgive. That's why we do it. Now, it may be that we have emotions. That's not a problem. But you don't need emotions to respond. You do the forgiving. God does the dealing. Father, help us now to respond to you in the name of Jesus. I'm not even looking. Nobody needs to look. We're just responding before God. Who we may need to forgive? Number one, God. Mad at God. Disappointed at God. Need to forgive God. Number two, your husband or wife. Your ex-husband. Your ex-wife. Number three, your father or mother. Or your father-in-law and mother-in-law. Number four, your brothers and sisters. Number five, our children. Number six, your friend. Number seven, your neighbor. Number eight, your boss. Number nine, your business partner. Number 10, your teacher or coach. Number 11, some professional that you sought help from. Number 12, some church leader, your minister, pastor, elder, this church or a former church. Number 13, the church. Number 14, yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we who stand before you now present ourselves before you in this moment as those who are seeking to respond as best we know to your word. God, it's you and your word that we're responding to, and we're seeking to forgive because the Master commanded us to forgive. And so whoever that person is now, or these persons are now, Father, we're deciding before you, I forgive them. In the name of Jesus, I release them. I let it go. And I will not hold this against them anymore.